Our first scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 25 through 29, and again verses 36 through 39. That was 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 25 through 29, and then again verses 36 through 39. You can find that reading on page 325 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this reading, the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal are competing to see which God truly exists. Of course, Elijah wins and shows all present that the Lord is the one and only true God. Listen now to God's word for you today. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. They called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Jumping over to verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate on the ground. "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." This ends the first scripture reading.
Well, it has been quite a week for our family here, First Presbyterian. A lot has happened. And a lot continues to reveal itself throughout this week. It's also been an exciting week for the Broncoma family. This past week, on Thursday, our neighbor's house was hit by lightning. And we were not home. And I guess the lightning kind of all went this way because our house was fine. But we didn't know that. And I got a frantic phone call from my neighbor who said, "There are firemen all around your house." And neither Stacy nor I were home. And so I said, "Well, I'm coming home." And then they called back and said, "Now they're in your house." And so then we really came home. And so we relayed that to the girls. We said, "You know, girls, the firemen came in the house and they went and looked in all the rooms just to make sure there was no fire." And they were mortified. I mean, their faces just dropped. They said, "Well, they didn't go in my room, did they? Because it wasn't quite ready for firemen to come and see my room." So now whenever their room is a mess, I'm able to say, "You know, a firefighter just might be coming in today." And it works. You just never know at any moment, at any time. And that's kind of what these next verses in John 14 tell us about. And they're traditionally verses that are the most requested at funeral services because it reminds us that at any moment, at any time, we may be expected to be at the throne of grace. And we have no control of that. And it reminds us also that we just never know when our time will come. Jesus, our Savior, was born squeezed out of a room with no crib for a bed. He lived every single day, almost day to day,
And as he told his disciples, listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to know that you're not going to have a permanent place to lay your head down every night. You're going to be wandering. And then Jesus, when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. That wasn't even his. So his whole life, from the time he was born, even to the time when he was buried, there was no place for him at all. But what our Savior tells us today is that our place, our room, is with him. And he's already prepared that place for us from the beginning of time. If we would only find a place for him in our lives. Let's turn and let's read the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the first 7 verses of the Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he states, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A friend of mine, a number of years ago, he's a pastor, and he took his family to San Antonio, Texas, to see the sights there, and he was so excited to see the Alamo. He's a bit of a history buff, so he told his 5-year-old son, "We're going to go to Texas and we're going to go see the Alamo." And he and his wife noticed that his eyes lit up and he was so excited to go and see it. So they arrived and they went and saw the Alamo and they walked in, and this son was running around from room to room to room, and his eyes were getting brighter and brighter, and they thought, "Wow, we have a budding historian. I'm amazed that a 5-year-old kid is really that interested in seeing the Alamo." But they loved it, so they kind of lost track of him and just walked through the Alamo until they got to the very end, where they found their son leaning on a wall, just weeping, absolutely weeping. And so my friend goes over to his son and said, "Son, what's wrong? Why are you so upset?" And he looked at his dad with big eyes and said, "Dad, I thought we were going to see Elmo." So what we find happening today in John is the disciples don't really get it either. And Jesus has been telling them for 3 years now what's going to happen. He's been telling them, this is what's coming up. He's been giving them sign after sign with his miracles, with his teachings, and they're still like that child running around wildly, expecting something completely different than what Jesus actually has in store. So we find ourselves now in chapter 14. I want to take a quick quiz. I told you we're going to have a final exam at the end of this, but now it's just a quiz. What gospel are we in? Thank you. What is happening now in the 14th chapter of John? What's the scene? What's the setting? It's a little harder, so look to your neighbor, see if they know it. What is the setting for the 14th chapter of John? Where are we? Wait for a little bit. Where are we? Someone tell me. What happened last week? We're in the same scene as last week and the week before and the week before that. It's the Last Supper, thank you. We're in the Last Supper. Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet. Judas has already stolen away into the night. They've already eaten their dinner. They're just gathered in this close, intimate setting together. Just Jesus and the 11 disciples now. Okay, not the 12, but just the 11. So you can expect that these are the ones that Jesus is the closest to. And you know that they're the ones who love Jesus the most as well. You can't think of a more intimate setting. Then all of a sudden, in just the verses before these, if you look at verses 36 through 39 of 38 of chapter 13, Jesus drops a bomb. Everything is going along smoothly. There's this close, intimate scene when Jesus all of a sudden tells Peter, "Peter, you will betray me 3 times. Okay, we didn't look at those verses. But that's what he tells him. And then all of a sudden, we pick it up at chapter 14, verse 1, right after Jesus tells Peter that he's going to betray him. So you know the mood has changed from this close, intimate setting to all of a sudden the favored disciple seems to have fallen in grace. And then Jesus picks it up in verse 1 and says, you know, Peter, you will betray me, but don't worry about that. It's going to be okay. See that verse 1? Do not let your hearts be troubled. It isn't even important now. It's almost as if Jesus is telling Peter and his disciples, even that betrayal I can handle. But what I want you to know, in spite of the fact that you don't have room for me, is that I have made room for you. Regardless of you constantly shutting me out and turning your back on me from the time I was born, even to the time of my death, in my Father's house, there are many, what's the King James Version? There are many mansions. Wow. I mean, that's not like a little hotel room. That's a mansion. There are many rooms. And the reason why the New Revised Standard Version uses dwelling places, which is kind of blah, it's nothing like the vision of a mansion that God has prepared for us, because the literal Greek is that word to dwell, where you can dwell. So Jesus is telling all of his disciples, I don't just have this cold house, or I don't just have a tiny room. I have a place where you will be with me constantly. We will be dwelling together. We will be living together. It's not just your own mansion where you're going to be living by yourself. That doesn't sound very appealing. I mean, a house is nice, but for eternity, living in a big old house by yourself, that's not what any of us wants. That's why Jesus uses that word, you will dwell with me, and I will dwell for you. I think that's why these verses are some of the most requested verses at funerals. And remember, I put together this sermon series, this one maybe 2 months ago. I sent out the sermon list maybe 2 or 3 months ago. Well before we knew what we'd be doing this evening. Well before we knew what would be happening in the life of our church. We read today, of all days, that God has prepared a room. God has prepared us to dwell with him. And that's what we want to hear. We want to hear, not just for us, but we want to hear that God has prepared a place so that we know that our loved ones are going to be welcomed with outstretched arms. And they're going to hear our Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's great for us to know that we have that assurance, but we really want to have that assurance for those who go before us. And that image dispels any fears that we may have of where they are right now, especially when we hear that it's okay. They're in God's house, and they have been since the moment they died and will be for eternity. We want our loved ones to be with God, and this is so appealing. But even more, it's true. So today what we find in these verses of John in verses 1 through 7 is that God has a room prepared for us. But we also find an opportunity for us to ask the question, do we have room for our God? And let's look at that first scripture that we find in 2 Kings, because what we find is, once again, God being pushed out, crowded out, uninvited, and seen merely as a pop culture of those Israelite people, as a fad, something that may resonate with us today. In Elijah's day, God had been completely squeezed out, so that the God Baal was the state religion. That's who you had to worship. So that's a little bit of a warning for us as well. If we ever want to make any religion, let's just say Christianity, a state religion, or if we bemoan the fact that maybe the United States is not quite as Christian as it used to be, a part of us should say hallelujah. Because when it becomes the way it used to be, then all of a sudden we recognize that maybe it's not the way it should be. But back in the days of Elijah, Elijah puts to the test the beliefs of the modern popular religion and their culture. But so much more, he puts their way of life to the test. He's asking the prophets, and I think we're being asked as well, do we believe in our God so much that we're willing to take on any challenge to our God? Have we found room like Elijah did for God in our lives so that we are absolutely confident that God's going to respond, that he will save us when we need to be saved? And that's what happens when we find room in our lives for Christ. We take on this new confidence that maybe we've never had before, because we know that God will win. Then we begin to understand what it means when we can say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because we actually believe we can do all things. So here Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 14, all you have to do is get to that place that I have prepared for you. But don't worry, because you know the way. You see what happens when Jesus says, disciples, men, you know the way. I can see a couple of the disciples, one of them just nodding their head and then whispering to the other disciple next to them, I have no idea how to get there. Do you know how to get there? And then kind of going around the room, you have this room of 11 men trying to find a location without directions. And you know what happens then? No one ever stops and asks for directions, right? Well, Thomas breaks that mold. Thomas is probably one of the few men in history who actually stops and asks for directions. And he says, Jesus, we don't know how to get there. And it's like Jesus set him up to ask that question. Because if you look at Jesus' answer, he asks the question in verse 5, how can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus, as if he were waiting, gives us that memory verse that we most of us know probably. And a verse that is really the focus of this chapter, but I've addressed this verse twice since I've been here. I figured you all knew that sermon so well that I didn't want to do it three times. So we're focusing on what it means to have a place for Christ in our hearts. But that memory verse we find here in chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. And we've already addressed the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, which includes all of humanity. But this declaration is powerful to his disciples. He is the one who made a room available for us in his Father's house for all eternity. He's the signpost. He's the route. He's the road. He's that road less traveled to get to the Father. Any other road, he says, leads somewhere else. It doesn't lead to the Father. It doesn't lead to him. He sets himself up as the one who's come knocking at the door, the most important person who will ever knock at our door. Brothers and sisters, he wants to dwell with us. Again, that's why that word is used at the very beginning. Even though I still like that word mansion. As long as Jesus is in that mansion with me, I'll be okay. And that room that God provides for us is extraordinary. But what room do we provide for God? And this is that part of the sermon where you're supposed to feel a little bit of a twinge of guilt. So I'm going to set it up for you just so you know what's coming. But not too much guilt, I hope, so that you lose the joy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But just enough guilt to motivate you to action and maybe to motivate all of us to change as well. I encourage all of us to look over our past week. Think about this week. It's been, I know, I can see it in your faces. It's been a hard week, right? It's been a busy week. A lot's been going on. It's been difficult emotionally. It's been difficult for all sorts of different reasons. Think about the week and see those moments during the week when God has come knocking on your door. And what's been our response when God has knocked on our door this past week? Now comes the guilt part. How much time have we spent just given to God? And what I mean by that is, how much time has anyone of us spent just reading the Bible? Think through this past week. And I know it's been a busy week. I know it's been a crazy week. But that's especially when we need to open Scripture. How much time this week have we spent by ourselves in prayer? Just with our Savior in prayer. How much time have we spent this week in service to our brothers and our sisters, because God wants us to reach out to the powerless and the poor? So these three things, I think, are great barometers to ask ourselves. How much time have we spent with our Lord? Have we allowed our hearts, have we allowed our lives to be opened in a way that God is able to flood in and be a very active part of who we are? What room have we provided for our Savior? Is it a cave where we hardly ever go, just like the one where Jesus was buried in? Or a cave where a stable is able to be found, only fit for animals, where Jesus was born? You know, I'm determined that every house, instead of having a man cave, should have a God cave. Wouldn't that be neat? You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? Or have we allowed our lives to be a living room where every single day we walk through and we meet our Savior and we greet Him? I am so excited for this new day that we have before us at First Presbyterian Church. I've said the last couple of weeks, we're beginning this new year. And part of the reason that I'm excited is you know that I'm a missionary kid. And you know I need my international fix every now and then. So this is the year. I'm excited for our mission trip to Italy. I'm excited for our trip to Israel and finding ways in which we can connect with our Savior. But you know what? That is not the only way to find room for our Savior. That's not something all of us here is going to do or even going to be able to do. The way in which we reach out also to the local community around us, that's another expression, another way in which we're able to see that we are making room in our lives for our Savior. But none of this is going to have an impact on us unless we're able to find room for our Savior in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God will bless us and keep us as we find room for our Savior in our lives. Allow yourselves, as we allow all of ourselves, to find ways that He can be revealed in a very powerful way. But we need to do it deliberately. May God bless us and keep us as we do just that. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now today, and we ask You that You will watch over us as we look to find a place for You in our lives. And we recognize, Lord, that it's not just a small place. But as we look to make You Lord of our lives, as we look to make sure that every moment of our lives is is a result of you having already taken control. To watch over us and keep us and hold us in the palm of your hand so that we will never, ever forget who gives us life. And we pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.